We're not ready. We are ready. All right. I've entitled the message this morning, Jesus Prays. You know, and when you really think about who the Lord Jesus Christ was, that's an incredible thought. We saw in our last study that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and his teaching caused amazement. The text says they were amazed at his teaching. Not only did he teach with power, but remember there's that demon-possessed man there, and Jesus cast out the demon. That also caused a lot of amazement, as you can understand. And the people who saw these things, I can imagine they couldn't wait to get out of that synagogue and just go tell somebody what was going on. Well, in Mark 1:28 says, and immediately, this is as soon as this happened in the synagogue, the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. I mean, these people left that synagogue and they're running around. They're telling people, hey, you won't believe what happened in the synagogue today. You just won't believe what we saw. This man Jesus, he taught like nobody ever taught. And not only that, he had power over the demons. Because of this, Mark 1:33 says, the whole city had gathered at the door. Now remember, they left the synagogue, they went to Peter's house. So Jesus, they're at Peter's house, and the whole city now has gathered around the door of Peter's house because they heard he was there. And I mean, they want to see him. They understand he's got this power, and they want to see what is going on there. Mark 1:34 says, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Now, we really didn't get into that. We'll probably get into that a little more as we get into Mark, but that's called the messianic secret. You know, Jesus is telling them, be quiet. I don't want, you know, why? We're not exactly sure. There's a lot of different people with different comments on why he was telling them to be quiet. Jesus' primary issue, though, was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he was there for, to preach the gospel, to tell men they could have freedom from their sins, not just so they could be physically feeling better, not just so they could have something to eat. He was there to give them, to offer to them eternal life. Now, the Sabbath day ends at Capernaum then, with Jesus in the limelight. I mean, he's popular. He is healing people. He is, you know, casting out demons. He is doing all this stuff, and it's been an incredible day. There was the whole city, it says, was gathered around him. He was the center of attention. Well, you can imagine that after a hectic time like that, you know, if you've ever done any counseling can just be exhausting. It can wear you out. But when you're dealing with crowds like this and just taking care of people and healing them and casting out the demons, you know, it must have been an exhausting time, and I'm sure Jesus could have, you know, slept in the next morning. But as we read the next verse, verse 35, it says, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose, went out, departed to a lonely place, and was praying there. So here we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, after a full day of ministry. He goes out into the mountainside, and there he is alone by himself with God, and he prays. And I think this really is a key to Jesus' ministry and to the ministry of every effective saint of God. It's prayer. It's getting alone with God. It's spending time. Mark tells us that Jesus arose a great while before it was light, and he went out and he spent this time in prayer. There he communed with the Father. There he received guidance. There he heard the Father's voice. This is where he received power and authority to act in the name of the Father. And if Jesus needed to pray, if Jesus Christ, the theanthropic person, the God-man, needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Prayer is the secret of receiving God's power. Now, why did Jesus make prayer a priority? I think the only answer we can come to is that he wants to make it clear that the authority he had was not coming from himself. And we see this over and over, and I've tried to stress this in just the first chapter of Mark that we've been through already. When Jesus walked the earth, he walked it as a man in dependence upon God. He didn't count on his deity to get him out of trouble. He didn't count on his deity to perform supernatural things. He counted on the Holy Spirit. He was dependent in everything that he did. He walked the earth as a man. And since we are individuals, as our men, women, we don't have a deity. So we have to learn to trust in God, to depend on him the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. He makes it a priority. In John 5:19, it says, Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And again, he's stressing this idea that he is dependent upon the Father. He's not acting independently. He's not doing his own thing. John 14:10 says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. The power that Jesus manifests, the power that we saw in him was coming from the Father. And the reason he stresses this is he wants us to learn that we have to operate on the same basis. Response to the normal, ordinary demands of life and the power to cope with it must come from our reliance upon him at work within us. We've got to learn to trust in God to get us through each and every situation. This is the secret of the Christian life. This is the power of the Christian life. We need to walk in dependence, learning to trust him. You know, often times it comes down to we're just trying to do our best to get through a situation, to get through life, to get through the day. We need to learn that we need to trust him moment by moment to give us the power to deal with the situations that we face on a daily basis. Jesus Christ, the God-man, he got up early and he spent time in prayer. I think that speaks volumes about the importance of prayer. If we look in Luke, we see that before Jesus chose his disciples, he spent time in prayer. Luke 6:12 says, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he had also named apostles. Now, if we go over to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, it came about that while he was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, why of all things that they could have asked Jesus, why'd they ask that question? I think it's because they saw the results of his time in prayer. They saw him pray. They saw what happened. It's interesting, you know, the disciples, they watched Jesus preach the greatest sermons ever. They watched him do miracles. They watched him heal the sick. They watched him raise the dead. But never once did they say, Lord, teach us to preach. Or Lord, teach us to do miracles. Or teach us to raise the dead. Instead, they said, teach us how to pray. They saw that that was the life support system of Jesus Christ. They recognized that that was the key to his life. There's nothing more vital to your Christian life than prayer. You know, if you want to be physically strong, if you want to be physically in shape, it requires that you spend some time exercising. I know it's not a good time to talk about that, the holidays. It requires proper diet. It requires rest. These are essentials. And just like there is physical disciplines that are needed to keep us in shape, there are spiritual disciplines that are also needed. If you want to be strong spiritually, what does it require? Give me something it requires. Okay, I know you're going to, come on, something else. Thank you, we're talking about prayer. Thank you, I was hoping someone could come up with that. Give me another one. Fellowship. All right, now by fellowship, we don't mean hanging out with some people and just having a good time. Fellowship is talking about the things of God. It's communing together over the things of God. If your spiritual life is not what it should be, maybe you need to look at these areas. Maybe you need to see, am I doing what I should be doing? Am I spending time with the Lord in the Bible? And that's why we're trying to encourage you to get into a program that you can work through the Bible in a year. It'll be rewarding. I know there's times it will be difficult. You'll read through passages and you're like, what in the world did that mean? There's other times it'll be just absolutely encouraging to you. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to have fellowship. These things need to be part of our life. Well, if prayer is that important that the Lord Jesus Christ made it a priority, we need to understand what is prayer. You know, everyone may not be able to give a definition of prayer. You know, if you ask people, what is prayer? You probably hear different things. But I believe that everybody knows what prayer is because I think everybody prays. I think everybody prays. I think even atheists pray when things get really bad. You know, when things are just, they're desperate. It's like, you know, God, help me. I thought you didn't believe in God. Well, just in case, you know. I mean, they get desperate. They want to know that hopefully there's someone out there to help them, and they'll pray. I think non-believers pray many times out of desperation with a hope that something might happen as a result. They're not really sure that anything's going to happen, but just in case, maybe they probably ought to pray. So they pray whenever they're in a bind. They pray whenever they're facing a challenge, whenever they're facing a hard situation at home or at work, whenever they're having a personal crisis. They want help. And if God's willing to help them, they're willing to receive help. So everyone knows, I think, something about prayer. In fact, a Gallup survey revealed that a majority of the people in this country say they pray on a regular basis. Now, that includes people who don't even profess to be Christians. You know, most religions have some type of prayer in which the devotee recognizes something of his helplessness and the power of another who might grant his desires. From this, we find men praying to the moon, praying to statues carved out of wood. We see that throughout the Old Testament. Like, for example, the prophets of Baal in ancient Israel. They would call upon their God with pitiful cries, yet their gods weren't home. There was no one there to hear. But they were serious about praying to him. Now, many people pray, but here's what we have to understand this morning. Prayer is limited to Christians. It's limited to Christians. Only those who have trusted Jesus Christ and have God as their Father can enter into prayer. You know, I think many of the misconceptions and misunderstandings about prayer today are because people don't understand that basic concept. As a father, you know, my children constantly come to me and ask me for things. My daughter, I'm going to my office, and my daughter walks in the house the other day. First thing she says, "Dad, I need gas money." I said, "Hi, how are you? You know, can we start with a hello?" A couple days later, you know, "Dad, I need my allowance." You know, and I don't even mind that. I mean, I'm glad I can provide for her. I'm glad that I can help her out and give her things. But you know, when the neighborhood kids come over to my house and say, "Hey, I'm out of gas. Can you give me 20 for my car?" No. Haven't you had any home training? You're not even supposed to be asking people that, you know? We understand that concept. We understand about, you know, our own family. We meet their needs. They come to us, they ask us for things. That's normal. That's expected. But we don't want other people's kids coming. And many people are continually making that mistake in prayer. God is not their Father. But they think they can barge in, tell them what they want, and leave. They think they should be there to respond to them at the snap of a finger. They think God is there for their convenience. And if they have a problem, they want to blame it on Him. He had better work it out. If they have a need, God ought to be there to respond to it. They have no concept, though, of God being their Father. There are probably many children in your neighborhood who have a lot of problems and a lot of different needs. And you don't necessarily respond to all those needs. But when your children have problems, when your children have needs, you respond to them. Because you're responsible for them. You have an obligation because of your family relationship. Well, so it is in prayer. Prayer is limited to those who enjoy a family relationship with God. And this means that of all the people who pray, the only ones who have a right to pray are those who are members of the family of God. Now, of course, God hears and sees everything, so He hears the unbelievers' prayers. He heard the prophets of Baal as they prayed. He saw what they were doing. But He didn't hear with an intention to respond to them because they weren't praying to Him, they were praying to Baal. It's important to understand that Scripture limits the privilege of prayer to the members of the family of God. It's amazing how so many people can go through the routine of prayer and never stop to think whether they're being heard or not. They can be very serious in their prayers, very sincere in their prayers, You know, the prophets of Baal were so sincere and so earnest that they were willing to mutilate their bodies in order to get Baal's attention. But of all the sincerity and all the mutilation, it didn't change the fact that there is no Baal. There was no God to hear them. The privilege of prayer is limited to those who are in the family of God. 1 John 1:12 puts it this way, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name." The right to be the children of God is limited to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And His name here, believing in His name, refers to all that He is. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are the ones who have the right to be the children of God. Now that narrows it down. The children of God are those who believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin. You say, what about those who don't believe in Jesus Christ? What about those who don't believe He's God? What about the Buddhists? What about the Muslims? What about the Hindus? What about everybody else who rejects Christ? Well, this verse says that the right to be the children of God belongs to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ, and prayer is only for the family of God, those who are saved. Only Christians really know about prayer. We know about the power of prayer. We know Jesus Christ. We know the provision of God. We know what the Bible says about the importance of prayer. And you would think, knowing what we know about the power of prayer, about the efficacy of prayer, that we would be praying and seeking God much more than we do. But the sad reality of the fact is, we don't. I know I often find myself disappointed with my prayer life. There are a lot of misconceptions about prayer, a lot of ignorance about what prayer is and how it works and why we should pray. And I think that's part of the problem with prayer. I think some people think prayer is a magic wand. You know, you just go out and do whatever you want, you know, act however you want, and then you just kind of wave this magic wand of prayer and everything goes away. It's kind of a superstitious approach. You know, you just ask this and you get what you want from God. It's like a genie, you know. You know, you just take this vase out and you rub it and God pops out and says, three wishes, what would you like? Prayer is not a magic wand. Other people think prayer is kind of like a first aid kit. You know, it's an act of desperation. You ever seen the sign on the fire extinguisher that says, use only in emergency? For a lot of people, that's what prayer is. You know, when everything else runs out, when, you know, you've tried everything else you can possibly do, oh yeah, that's right, let me pray. I think the worst misconception about prayer that many people have is they think prayer is a religious duty. It's a religious duty. I mean, the basic motivation behind this is guilt. I know I should pray more. I ought to pray. It's something I ought to do. And it just is, it's a duty. And you have a sense of an obligation that if you don't pray, you know, you're going to be on God's bad list. You know, He's not going to be happy. Well, they're not praying. I'm upset with them. And as a result, you go through this meaningless ritual that literally becomes a rut. You learn memorized phrases, and you get caught in religious cliches. You say the same thing over and over, and it's totally meaningless to you. You know what? It's also totally meaningless to God. But you just feel like you have to do it. When you think of prayer, you think of one word, boring. Because you just feel it's this duty you have to do. Why do I have to pray? Becomes something you endure rather than something you enjoy. And if prayer is a duty to you, you've really missed what the Bible teaches about prayer. You don't understand prayer in the slightest if you think it's a duty. It's no wonder you can't get motivated about spending time in prayer if you think it's something you just have to do. I'd like to try to demolish some of these misconceptions this morning. And today I want to give you four reasons or four purposes for prayer. And I think hopefully if you understand this, you're going to want to pray more. Four reasons or four purposes. First of all, prayer is an act of dependence. We have got to understand this. It is an act of dependence. It's an opportunity to express our devotion to God, our dependence to God. Prayer is saying to God, I need you. That's why you're praying. Because you say, God, I need you. I can't do this. And that's why it's not just the big things we need to be praying about. It's everything. We need God in every situation. I think the biggest reason we don't pray is we don't feel a dependence upon God. And I really think this is a problem with 21st century American Christianity. When we have everything you can imagine, it's very difficult for us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Why do I need to pray for that? My cupboards are full of stuff. I still have food in my garage from Y2K that would last me a year. Why do I need to pray, give me this day our daily? I got all I need. And see, we just get this sense of that we don't need God. Like we're independent, we're self-sufficient. We think we can do it ourselves. You know, ever since Adam and Eve, man has vastly overestimated his ability. So we go on thinking, I don't need to pray. That's something I can do. Our biggest problem is admitting we need God's help. You have to be honest with God. You got to get to the point where you realize I'm inadequate. I can't even have a conversation with somebody that's decent unless I'm trusting God. We got to understand that. We are dependent in every way. And as long as you think you're self-sufficient, prayer really doesn't have much meaning to you. I mean, why do I need to pray? I don't need it. You think you got it all together? Prayer is an act of dependence. It's saying, God, I admit I have a need. I need your help. This, to me, is the best definition of prayer. Prayer is a declaration of dependence upon God. It is our way of saying to God, I need your help. I can't do this by myself. It's a declaration of our dependence. In John 15, Jesus gives us the illustration of the vine here, and he says, I'm like the vine, and you Christians, you're like branches. And in verse 5, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch. He dries up, they gather them, they cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Now that's an incredible promise. Ask what you desire, it shall be done for you. Do you see a condition for that promise? Do you see one in verse 7? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then he says, then ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done. The branch is connected to the vine. If you pull that branch off the vine, it's going to wither, it's going to die. It's going to lose everything. It's got to be connected. And we have to abide in Christ and abide in His Word. First of all, then we're going to know what to pray for. We're going to know what our responsibilities are, what our needs are, and we'll be able to pray intelligently. Think about this. Prayerlessness is a declaration of self-sufficiency. That little phrase, I read that once in a magazine about 20 years ago. And it so shook me up that it actually changed my prayer life. Because when you think about prayerlessness, it's a declaration. When I don't pray, here's what I'm saying. God, I can handle this myself. I don't really need you. If we go through a whole day and you get to the end of that day and you have not spent any time with the Lord in prayer, you've said that day, God, watch me. I'm on my own. It's a declaration. You might not be declaring it to anybody else, but you're declaring to God, I'm self-sufficient today. I can make it all on my own. And if you go 2 days and 3 days and 4 days, that's kind of sad. Because we should be in the spot to realize we need God for every situation. If you're married, you've got to spend time in prayer. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I mean, you know, it's hard enough to live, for me to live with me, but for somebody else to live with me, we got to spend time in prayer about this situation. It's a difficult thing. It's a declaration of self-sufficiency. Now, if you agree with that, then think about this. James 4:6 says, He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, if I don't pray, and that's a declaration of self-sufficiency, that basically is a declaration of pride. And God says He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Peter says the same thing. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud. That's that person who doesn't need Him. That's that person who thinks they're self-sufficient. But He gives grace to the humble. If we want God's grace, we need to humble ourselves. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people of prayer. So one of the reasons, the purposes for prayer is it's a declaration of dependency. It shows God, we need Him. It shows us, It's a constant recognition that we are dependent upon God. Secondly, it's an act of communication. You know, most of our problems in life are communication problems. I mean, they really are. It's just we miscommunicate what the other person meant by what they, maybe not even what they said, just their body language. We miscommunicate things and we blow things out of proportion. Communication with your wife, your spouse, your coworkers, your boss, all of these things are very important. And most of our problems in life come from poor communication. If you can't understand another person unless you communicate with them, you got to know what they're feeling, what they're thinking, why they did that. And I don't think we can really understand God unless we spend time in communication with Him. I know we will never understand the Word of God unless we are dependent upon God to teach it to us. You know, it's incredible. He's the author of the book. If you want to understand what it means, talk to the author. David said, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from you." I think this should be a prayer of our heart before we ever touch the Bible. God, open my eyes. Teach me. I want to see what's in here. I want to understand the Word of God. And, you know, you can't just pray it as a rote prayer over and over. It has to be from your heart. God, I want to understand this book. Teach me. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things. You know, many years ago, there was an international incident. Some of you are old enough to remember it, the Cuban Missile Crisis. We nearly went to war over it, but we didn't because communication was established. And that's so important. I mean, just think if Kennedy wouldn't have been willing to get there and communicate and get this situation settled and straightened out. It's vital, communication is. And it's vital in our Christian life. So prayer is an act of dependence. It's an act of communication. And prayer is an act of supplication. It's an act of supplication. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." Everything. "By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's an act of supplication. Supplication simply means request. It's the way we make our requests. We're asking God for things. That is supplication. You know, prayer, the fact of the matter is, I think prayer is God's chosen method of meeting your needs. Now, God is sovereign, and He does what He wants to do, but I think God uses prayer as a means to accomplish His ends. You say, how does that all work? I don't know. God's huge. He's big. He understands how all this stuff works out. But I know He tells us to pray. Now think about this for a moment. God's will is that we as creatures ask Him for things. And it's not just His will. It's His delight that we ask Him for things. Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." Let's there for just one second. The sacrifice of the wicked. That's the person who is evil. They come in and they're giving at church. It's an abomination to God. You say, well, God, I thought we were supposed to give. No, it's an abomination for the wicked. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. The prayer of the upright is His delight. If prayer is asking God for things, and He delights in our prayer, God loves to be asked for things then, obviously. Would you agree with that? God loves to be asked for things. Isaiah tells us that God is eager to hear our prayers and respond to them. Isaiah 65 says, "I will also come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. While they're still speaking, I will hear." God wants to answer our prayers. He delights to do that. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7, interesting verses. Says, "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give Him no rest until He establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." You know, God loves being asked for things so much that here He actually appoints people to give Him no rest, to remind Him day and night, to never keep silent. Remind Him of what? Remind Him of the promises that He has made. Remind Him of His grace, of His goodness, of His love, of His mercy. You say, does He need to be reminded of that? He doesn't, but guess who does? And when I'm praying, you know, God, I know you're good. And I can stop and focus on the attribute of God's goodness. Well, if God's good, and he's working all things together for good to those who love him, then this situation doesn't look so good for me, but God is good. And then I understand the mercy of God, and I thank him for his love and for his faithfulness. And by the time I'm done praying, I feel better already. Just to refocus on who God is. And sometimes that's what prayer is getting into his presence and focusing on the fact he's still in control. He's still in charge. He's still reigning. Love when Isaiah says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You know, Uzziah died. He was a great king. And he died. Now what's going to happen to our nation? Well, Isaiah said, well, you know what? In the year he died, I saw the real king. And he's still reigning. He's still on the throne. So everything's okay. Everything's okay. This tells us that God, the creator of the universe, who holds our life in his hands and rules the world, is the kind of God who loves to be asked for things. He loves to be asked for things. Now, why does God not only will that we ask him for things, but delight in it and take steps to see that it happens? What is behind this delight in asking him for things? Or we could put it this way, what attribute of God causes him to delight in our asking him for things? Want to take a guess? What attribute? Love. Is one of God's attributes love? It is, right? What does love do? Thank you. It gives, right? That's what love does. Love gives. Love is a verb. Love is action. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave. He gave to minister to the greatest need mankind had. To be brought back into fellowship with himself. And God loved and he gave. It's God's nature to be a giver. Look at Romans 11:35. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? Anybody here loan God money? Anybody here give God something he needed and he owes you now? No. Who has first given to him? There's nobody gave God anything that it needs to be paid back. Verse 36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything comes from him. Everything is through him. It all belongs to him. To him be the glory forever. Amen. It's all God. He is the source of all things. This all-sufficient God who is the source of all things, he delights to give. Look at Acts 17:25. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. God is love, and love gives, so God loves to give. And the last phrase of Romans 11:36 says, to him be glory forever. God is glorified as the source of all things. So God ordains prayer because he wants us to see him as the glorious, self-sufficient source of all things and ourselves as totally needy. And then we're in a proper relationship. We see he is the one who provides everything. We are the ones who need everything. Now we're in the right relationship. We're now where we need to be with God. Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I'll rescue you and you will honor me. So here we see you get the rescue, God gets the honor. Because he has rescued you. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. God is, in this passage, he's talking to his disciples. He said, you guys ask what you want to ask. I'm going to do it because God wants to be glorified in the ministering to your needs. God wills, people, that you pray. He wills that you ask him for things. And not just wills it, he really delights in it because it comes from the very nature of who he is. He is... All right, we got enough guys up there to take care of whatever that problem is. I guarantee you that, man. Holy mackerel. I don't know what it is, but let me tell you what. All the men, are we all right? Okay. We got enough guys in this place to take care of whatever situation comes along, all right? I got to tell you a story now just to get our train of thought back. We had that happen years ago. We had a guest speaker up there preaching, and a guy got up and said, "You're the devil!" And he started, just in the middle of service, fussing at the speaker. And he got up and he started walking right at him. Well, I was sitting in the front row, so I got up and stood in between him and the speaker. I said, "You got a problem. You're going the wrong way." So he turned around and he left. So I just stood by the back door. About 5 minutes later, bang, the door swing open. "You ain't going to throw me out of my father's house." And he's just cussing. So I grabbed him, and about the guys just emptied the pews. And there was a pile. All right, we shuffled this guy outside. Well, the next day he came back. We took him down. You know, the police came. They arrested him. He had a rap sheet. I don't know how long. They just kept running. He said, "We got 27 pages. We need to keep going." I said, "No, that's probably good enough, you know." Well, they brought him by the next day because he had stuff that he left there, and he pulled up in the car, and he wouldn't come into church. He said, "I'm not going in that place. Could you give me my stuff, please?" And I tried to tell him, we are not pacifists, so it's not good to come here and start trouble, all right? I don't know what that was, but kind of remind me, Jesus in the synagogue. That's probably what happens. See, he's in the synagogue, and he's teaching, and all of a sudden, one of these demons starts acting up. Well, they got it under control. Yeah. I know, I didn't think it happened again either. New location, new demons, you know. Listen, all right, let's try to get our concentration back for a minute here. If you find that prayer is a duty, if it is a ritual, if it's a routine that you don't look forward to going through, it means you don't understand how much God loves you. You don't understand that how much He is interested in you and interested in everything about you. 1 Peter 5, 7 says this, "Casting all your anxiety upon Him." Why? Because He cares for you. He cares what's going on in your life. And He wants us to come to Him with our needs. So prayer is no small thing. It's not some marginal thing. It's not some incidental thing in the Christian life. Prayer gives honor and glory to God, who is the giver of all things. From Genesis to Revelation, we find believers praying to the Lord. Abraham, Joseph, David, Daniel, all wonderful examples of believers bringing their needs, their praises before God. They did this consistently. Listen, even when it meant personal peril. When's the last time when someone threatened you and said, "Boy, if I catch you praying, you're dead"? Anybody had that happen? Anybody been threatened with death? Remember Daniel? They signed the decree, and Daniel heard about the decree. Anybody who's caught giving a petition to anybody but the king, they're dead. And what did Daniel do? He prayed, just like he always did, because that's what he did. He didn't worry about it. He went to God. Prayer must have been pretty important to Daniel if he did it, knowing they were going to kill him. Now, see, if I was Daniel, I would have prayed too, but I wouldn't have done it like he did. I wouldn't have let him. How does someone know you're praying? You can pray in your head, and I could rationalize that, but Daniel did just like he always did. He prayed, and they knew it. And you know the outcome of that story. The same thing's true in the New Testament. We see that our Lord gives prayer a priority. We see the Lord, after that busy day of ministry, He gets up early and He's out just spending time away in prayer. Let me ask you, believer, when is the last time that happened in your life? You got up early just so you could get away and just spend some time in quiet with the Lord. Prayer is an act of dependence. It's an act of communion. It's an act of supplication. And finally, I want you to understand this. Prayer is effective. Prayer is effective. Why pray? Because it's effective. Psalm 91:15 says, "He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." And Jeremiah says, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray and I will listen to you." God promises over and over to answer our prayers. You remember Hezekiah from the Old Testament? He was a man of prayer. And we see God's effectiveness. We see the prayer's effectiveness in the life of Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah. And just before Israel, the northern kingdom, was taken into Assyrian captivity, he prays. And in 2 Chronicles 30:18, it says, "For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed." These people, they violated the law of God. They were not eating the Passover the way it was described. They had defiled themselves. And it says, Hezekiah prayed for them, and they were getting sick because of it. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. That's an incredible thought. The Lord hears Hezekiah and he heals these people. Hezekiah prayed and God heals. When Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against Jerusalem, Hezekiah, he turns to God in prayer. But it says, but King 2 Chronicles 32:20, but King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. I mean, they prayed, and God responded to that prayer. God moves in, and their enemy is literally wiped out. Hezekiah prays to God, and God delivers Judah. You know, Hezekiah's prayers were also effective in his own personal life. In 2 Chronicles 32:24, it says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. Now, to get the full picture here, let me go to 2 Kings 21. It says, in those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. What would you do here? The prophet comes to you, the prophet of God, he says, set your house in order, you're going to die. What did Hezekiah do? Did he say, well, God's sovereign, he's going to do what he wants to do? That's not what he said. He did probably the same thing you would do. He turned to God and he prayed. 2 Kings 20, verse 2 says, then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it came about before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. So God hears his prayer, and he answers his prayer. And what we see in the life of Hezekiah is that prayer is effective. It's effective. And you know what, people? We don't have to just see that from the Scripture. We see it in life. If you remember about a year ago, I mean, we were fervently praying as a church for Laura. Remember? Laura's in the hospital, tubes all over the place. The doctor told her mother she's probably not going to leave the hospital. This is just the natural course, and she's probably not going to leave. Get her affairs in order. That's Laura in the tube there, okay? While Laura was in that hospital room, I remember being in that intensive care and these tubes all over, and she was really out of it. And we, you know, David and I talked, you know, we promised Laura that in summer we would take her tubing. She's always said, I want to go tubing, I want to go tubing. Once she did, guess what? She doesn't want to go tubing anymore. She got that out of her system. But she wanted to go, and we prayed. I mean, we got together as a church. We were praying for her. We cared about Laura. You know what? The doctor said she's not leaving the hospital. There she sits. She went tubing. Now, she didn't really enjoy tubing all that much, but she went. Look at folks. Look at what James says in 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another. Pray for one another, James says. Why? So you may be healed. Watch. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You know, with the whole Bible and Christian experience agree, prayer is effective. I think we need to all ask ourselves the same thing the Lord's disciples asked him. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach me to pray. Help me to be a person of prayer. A person who constantly is aware of the fact that I need you. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and prayer has seemed to just kind of get boring to you. The problem isn't prayer. The problem is you just don't realize how much God loves you. It's not a duty. It's a delight. It's a privilege. It's not something you endure. It's something you enjoy. Prayer. Why pray? It's an act of dependence. It's telling God, Lord, I need you. And I know that He knows you need Him. You need to know you need Him. It's an act of communication. God, open your word that I may understand it. Sharing with Him your needs, your desires. It's an act of supplication. Lord, I need this in my life. I need some help here. I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need strength. And fourthly, prayer is effective. It's effective. You know, I pray that God would grant us that as we study together the lessons that we learn in Mark, God would lay them upon our hearts, that we would learn to live just as Jesus lived. And that's what we have to see as we're going through Mark and we're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ walk this earth and deal with situations. We need to live as He lived, which was in dependence upon God for everything. That's what you see in Jesus' life. Dependence. In every situation, I'm dependent upon God to give me the strength, to give me the power. That needs to be something in our lives. And believers, when we get to that point, prayer is a joy. It's not something I have to do or I'm in trouble. It's not something that if I do every day, I get the star on my forehead or I get the little star on my chart. God says, good boy, you prayed today. It's a communication with the God of the universe. What a privilege to go into His presence anytime and lay my needs before Him. Ask for wisdom, ask for guidance, ask for strength. Dependence. Now keep this in your mind as we close this morning. Prayerlessness is a declaration of dependency, of independence. Are you independent or self-sufficient? Prayerlessness is a declaration of self-sufficiency. Are you self-sufficient? Can you do without God? Then examine your prayer life and see what is your prayer life saying in that situation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the privilege to be here. We thank You for providing a place for us to meet today. Thank You for Your grace, Lord. And I thank You that as people burst in the back doors, we're not fearing for our life. Thank You for the great nation in which we live, Lord. And I pray that we would be people who are in prayer for its leaders. Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for our officials. May they know that they need You, Lord. Open their eyes, they may see that they have to trust You every step of the way. Father, thank You for the privilege to be here today. Challenge us, Lord, from Your Word. May we understand how much You love us, how much You delight to answer our prayers. And may prayer in our lives become a delight. In Jesus' name, amen. Any questions this morning before we dismiss? Questions about prayer? Questions about anything that I said? I can't answer questions about what happened because I don't know yet, but it's effective. If you weren't chasing demons, you'd have heard that.
I just thought it was interesting that the verse says teach us to pray. It doesn't say
right.
Teach us how to pray.
Right. Well, that's good. That's probably exactly right. I don't think any of us, has a problem with understanding what it means to pray. We just need to do it. We need to understand. God delights in answering our requests, and we need to get involved in giving them to Him, spending that time in prayer. Leah? No, I think that is the purpose of the relationship, that we understand how much we do need Him. You know, we need Him in every, I don't think and again, it goes back to our culture we live in. You know, in 21st century America, we don't think we need much of anything. But, you know, if God doesn't provide our food, we don't eat. Well, I don't think that's all there is to prayer. We didn't get into that, but I really, that passage we read in Philippians there, 4:6, make your request be known. It says, after thanksgiving, and it's meta with the accusative, and it means, okay, after you've thanked Him, then make your request. Because I think, and I know in my own prayer life, when you spend the beginning of your prayer life with thanksgiving, a lot of things you were going to ask for, you don't need anymore. You just realize, wow, I got a lot more than I ever thought I had. You know, you spend the beginning of prayer thanking, praising. I mean, much of prayer life is thanking. But that's, I'm thanking Him. Why? Because I realize He's the one who provided everything I have.
You can show that
I think thankfulness is a part of that. I'm thanking you because you provided this, and I'm recognizing you are the one who provides everything I have. Anybody else? Do we ever, what happened back there, guys? Well, cool. At least they're coming to church to do it. At least the next time, say, you tell them, next time we catch you, we'll make you sit down and listen to the whole message. They'll never come back again. Okay. All right. Gary?